First Timothy chapter number 4. Oh, to have that much energy. We took kind of a lazy morning yesterday, and I said, I think I'll just practice being retired this morning. So let's go ahead and stand, please. And I want to read the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Timothy. I'm practicing retired being right now. As one of my classmates used to say, turn in your Bible anywhere, it's all good. But let's, for the sake of unity, let's try 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. And let's stop there and we will pray. Our Heavenly Father, as is always true, we have read your words to us, and now we pray for your help, that we would esteem them properly and understand them rightly and bring ourselves as a congregation into alignment with them. And so we ask for you to help us to this end. We pray for the power of your Spirit to minister your word to us, please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 in its entirety, and to a sense the entire book, but particularly what to us is 1 Timothy chapter 4 is, I think most of us who are pastors find it interesting because it is kind of a public announcement and proclamation about the ministry of the minister. And it doesn't come as a behind closed doors kind of set of instructions where the Lord takes pastors aside and says, now here's what I need you to do and here's what I expect of you. But rather it is done sort of in the public arena so that the entirety of the assembly understands what the responsibility of the pastor is and why it is that way. particularly in Paul's day, but nevertheless true in our day, to have the ear even of a relatively small group of people is to wield a tremendous amount of influence over them. It is not something to be done lightly, and we should really understand that if we would just connect that to the entertainment world that we have, that people who have that kind of appeal and ability to be received by large numbers of people are generally very well paid. I mean, if you were the kind of person whose name on a billboard could bring in millions of viewers to a movie, you would be highly compensated for that. The ability to gain an audience with a large number of people is a significant factor. And I say all that not to talk to you about money, but to talk to you about the nature of what it is that pastors do. With few exceptions, we do not have that wide of an audience, but the congregation of the Lord is influenced by the life and the ministry and the words of a pastor, and therefore, what goes on in the pulpit, in the church, is of particular interest to the Lord. And I think that we will see that that emerges in this particular chapter. We have dealt with the first five verses in some detail, which is, on the one hand, a repetition of some of what Paul said in chapter 1, and in another sense, an expansion of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is that solid Bible doctrine will be regularly under attack. And the last place that it should be under attack is from the pulpit. I mean, I think that that's kind of built into what Paul is saying here. Right? I mean, part of the where he opens the letter with to the churches is that in the place where truth should have the highest regard, it is being supplanted by fables and endless genealogies and questions that go nowhere and accomplish nothing. And this is a very serious issue. And now Paul adds to that this dimension that there will be demonic doctrines, not doctrines about demons, but doctrines that come from demons that will attack at the most fundamental issues of life. What can we eat? How should we live? What does it mean to live as a believer? And so then, beginning in verse number 6, Paul turns his attention specifically to what Timothy is to do in reaction to verses 1 through 5. So, right, this would be, I would take this personally to be a mandate laying upon me. You know, I mentioned this morning in the service that, you know, as a man of my age in this office, it is easy sometimes to think that I have little, if any, accountability, that I answer to no one, that my schedule is my own, that I come and go as I please. But that is really not true in that I am as bound by the Word of God as anybody. And my job description has been made very plain by our Master, who has explained exactly what he wishes for his ministers to do in the pulpit. So, verses 6 through 16, and we're going to deal with it in two services, are specifically addressed to pastors. These are things that pastors are supposed to be doing. And yet again, there is the broader sense in which part of that responsibility is for the pastor to inform the congregation of what his job description is. For instance, if you look at verse number 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So if I bring my job requirements to your mind, that's part of what I'm supposed to do. And verse number 11, these things command and teach. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but verse 11 kind of functions as that kind of expression often does, as a little bit of a hinge. It's closing out what Paul has said, but it's also going to apply to what he says afterwards. These things command and teach. So part of my responsibility is to make sure that I'm communicating to you those things that God is communicating to pastors that they are to be doing, so that you have some sense, right? And this becomes a little bit tricky at times, but so that you have some sense as to whether or not you're being well served by the minister that you have. And so the pastor is aware of what his responsibilities are. And I think that most of you have been around Christianity long enough to know that it is not uncommon for pastors to lay upon themselves, and sometimes congregations to lay upon pastors, things that actually impede some of what is levied upon us by the Lord Himself. So with that as kind of our setting, let's just walk through some of these verses and see the points that Paul is making. So in verses 1 through 5, he has cautioned Timothy yet again, and therefore the church, about the insidious, encroaching nature of false doctrine. And these are things, again, I don't want to go back and re-preach the message, but I would just point out to us folks that, again, that there is a sense in the larger conservative community among many people that as long as we're right on the gospel, we have lots of wiggle room to be incorrect in other places. But not according to 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I mean, when the Lord's position is, look, I want you to get physical diet right. That's a matter of great doctrine to me. And when I want you to get the foundation of the home, marriage, right, that's of great importance to me. Then I have no right to come along and say, well, you know, as long as we're right on the gospel and on who Jesus is, then you know, the other things are not quite as important. They're important to the Lord. Why is this so important to the Lord? I mean, maybe we could put it that way. Isn't it enough that we gather two or more together in Jesus' name, that we sing songs about Him, that we pay some attention to the Scriptures? Why are these things so important? And the answer to that is found, first of all, in verse number 6, because sound doctrine is the sustenance of the believer. Sound doctrine is the sustenance of the believer. Verse number 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if I am laboring in such a way as to bring you under, is really the idea, to bring you under the influence of these things, if I keep them in front of your eyes and if I keep our attention upon them, then I will, and this is right, this is really of great consolation to me, then I will be a good servant. And the word there is actually the word deacon. Not in the office sense of the word, but in the dictionary sense of the word. If you do this, Timothy, if you here, all right, I mean you can just kind of see what's going on in the church at Ephesus. Right? You have all these teachers, and you have many of them coming to the law, and they're teaching from the law things that they shouldn't be teaching. And somebody else is teaching a class on Bible genealogies, and we're looking to figure out what the number of the beast is and whether it's Henry Kissinger or John Kennedy or whoever it might be. And we don't know, but boy, it sure is exciting to have the speculation. And those are the things that are going on. And Paul comes in and says, Timothy, you need to put an end to that. You need to put an end to that. You need to get the church oriented around right doctrine all the way down to foundations. Men and women should get married. All the way down to this kind of foundation. Allow them to eat anything. Then you will be a good servant. You have qualified as a good servant. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Good pastors are preoccupied with feeding the congregation. When my wife and I were engaged, I probably shouldn't tell this, so can we stop the tape and can it go no further than when we were in Gatlinburg, if you've been to Gatlinburg, there's kind of a main drag in Gatlinburg, kind of like not quite as big or as extensive, but like if you went to Branson, there's a main drag, and we were driving down this, and I'm just kind of looking around, and I go, look, there's a Trump store. I don't know if you know what a Trump store is. It's misnamed, because it's not really about Donald Trump. It's about how much we hate Joe Biden. And I'm just telling you the truth. And then the other thing I thought of it, and you'd have to be of my generation like this. I looked at the store. I thought, this is another Pet Rock. This is a big version of the Pet. And it's just like dead silence, right? When in 1974, 1975, there was this great fad called the Pet Rock fad. Pet Rock. Some of you have to remember Pet Rocks, right? You buy a little box, it had straw, and you buy your own little rock. And it would be in there. It would be your Pet Rock. And you carried it around. They were popular for about 3 months, took the world by storm, and passed. And I'm thinking that's about. But anyway, so I go into the week. So I say to my wife, well, we got to take some time. We got to go into the Trump store. We got to look around. I have a buddy that's a big, he's all about that kind of stuff. Bought a goofy souvenir that I won't tell you about and sent it to him. And so just before church, he sent me an email with a link. And he said, one bad bumper sticker equals one bad sermon. And so he sent me a sermon clip of a guy who is in total violation of what is being taught in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 6 through 11. Good ministers are concerned with teaching sound doctrine to the congregation. Because, folks, sound doctrine is the sustenance of your soul. Do we understand this? Do we understand this? Nourished up, a word that can have both culinary, like you would feed your children, and intellectual dimension to it. And that word attain to us has the idea of an accomplishment, but what it really is referring to is to the pursuit. If this is what you have pursued, then both the pastor will be built up and the congregation will be built up. And this is because, folks, of the nature of what God's Word is. It is the food for our souls. A while back I got asked the question, and when I was dealing with questions about how eternal security works. And I just probably did not give anywhere near enough thoughtful, concentrated attention to the question. One of the ways that eternal security works is that God's people eat God's word. Just like we eat food to stay alive, we eat the Bible to stay alive spiritually. In Deuteronomy 8:3, we know this passage because Jesus quoted it. Moses is explaining to the people about God's interaction with them. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. Now we know the importance of bread. But man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The Bible is our food. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Folks, the Bible is to the soul of a believer what bread is to the body of a believer. And it is genuinely unfortunate that so many of God's people have an inverted relationship with that. They are obsessed about healthy food for their bodies and content to have junk food for their souls. But that should not be the way it is. I'm not lobbying for junk food for the body, although I tend to be a big fan of it, if you want to know the truth. But I am lobbying for health food for the soul. That what we need are to hear the words of God, and we need to hear them systematically and sequentially so that we are following along with God's train of thought rather than just, as one of my pastor friends says, read the text, depart from the text, never return to the text. The 3-point outline of many a sermon. Why is it that you should put the believers, bring them repeatedly and constantly under this awareness of these doctrines like marriage and meat? Because the Word of God is the sustenance of your soul. This is one of the means by which God keeps us alive spiritually, is that we are feeding on His Word. This is, of course, why you should be reading your Bible systematically and regularly and not relegating it to some secondary or tertiary importance. And it's why you should be in church, and it is why we should be attentive when we're hearing the message, because we are eating. We're eating and consuming the Word of the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, Paul goes on to add to that. This means, right, learning and teaching sound doctrine is not only the nourishment of the soul, it is a disciplined activity. It is something that takes some dimension of discipline. Verse number 7, 8, and 9, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We all, to put it in common vernacular, we all ought to buy into the sentiment of verses 7 and 8. Because the Lord has declared this a worthy sentiment. And when I'm talking about discipline, I'm not talking about some kind of academic discipline. I'm talking about discipline. The kind of discipline that we would use. And again, I'm using this illustration because Paul is using it. The kind of discipline that we would bring to the care of our physical bodies, we should bring to the care of our souls. It requires a certain amount of discipline when one is being careful about what one eats. It requires a certain amount of discipline when one is trying to take care of one's body. Paul is not denigrating those things, but he is prioritizing those things. There is a discipline that is involved. That means just as if, right, if I decided that I wanted to eat a healthier diet, that would mean there are things that I would have to refuse. Would you like ice cream? Maybe I would like ice cream, but no, I'm not going to eat ice cream. Would you like potato chips? Maybe I would like potato chips, but I'm going to have to refuse to eat potato chips. All right, here, there is a spiritual discipline. Refuse. Refuse, verse number 7. Profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Profane in this sense doesn't refer to something that is ritually or ceremonially unclean. It refers actually to something that is evil or heathenish in its nature. Old wives' fables are mythical stories of questionable value. I mean, if you just want the dictionary definition, mythical stories of questionable value rooted in apocryphal sources. I don't know where I heard this. I don't know what the real authority for this is. I don't know how effective this is, but this is what I've been told. Those are not the kind of things that belong in the pulpit. And I would expand upon that, folks. Spurgeon said, and I think Spurgeon was right in a sense, that a pastor ought to preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. We live in a contemporary world. But the pulpit should not be the latest regurgitation of the Fox News reports. And it shouldn't be giving itself over to wildly speculative things and all kinds of conspiracy theories, which I would argue have oftentimes the nature of old wives' fables. The source is questionable. The authority is questionable. The end result is questionable. And it's not really suitable material for what goes on in a church. And we were at our daughter's the other day and with our son-in-law and his parents and one of his brothers. And I don't even remember how we got on that, but something about going to the moon, if we really went to the moon, and if it was really the Titanic that got sunk, and if Kennedy really got assassinated by Lee Harvey Oswald. And those are not the kind of things that we generally talk about in church, but those are the types of things that we get all bogged down in. They need to be refused. There is a dimension of spiritual discipline that Paul has cautioned Timothy about. Don't get caught up in those things. Don't get caught up in those things. But do these things. Verse 7. But do this, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Do the gymnastics that will work towards reverence to God. And what Paul has in view, I think, in verse number 8, is not taking a pot shot at physical exercise, but just simply putting it into framework. In other words, I think what he has in mind is the concept of duration. He's not dismissing physical exercise as such. But here is the nature of physical exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little. There's not a lot of long term. And I realize you say, well, over the course of a life, I understand that. But Paul is not thinking about the course of a natural life. That's the point. He's thinking beyond, right? The pulpit is a place that is supposed to go beyond simply the duration of our natural lives. Bodily exercise doesn't last. Not that it isn't good. Not that it isn't helpful for us to be flexible and to keep up our energy. That's not the point that he's making. The point that he's making, look at the contrast at the verse, folks. Look at the way that he puts it. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. There's a wider utility for spiritual discipline than there is for physical discipline. And there's a longevity to spiritual discipline that doesn't exist with physical discipline. Look, folks, we all understand this. There is no chance. There is no chance that we're going to come up with a diet and an exercise regime that is going to turn back the curse. And all we should be able to do is look back at the last 100 years of food history, and every time we think that we've turned a corner and made a monumental advance in this, what do we discover? We discover the same old things that we discovered before that. We are going to die. And I have a good friend who quotes his father all the time, nobody ever died of good health. So there is limit. Again, Paul's just trying to put it in the place. He's not denigrating it. He's not ridiculing it. He's not mocking it. He's just making this point. Timothy, when it comes to the pulpit, turn your attention to something that endures. Back to verse number 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness is profitable to all things. Having promise of the life that now is, there is a benefit to being a godly person right now. And in the world that is to come, boy, does it pay huge benefits. So sound doctrine is the sustenance of our soul, but sound doctrine will take a dimension of discipline. on the part of the pastor, and as we will get to this next, on the part of the congregation. On the part of the congregation. We should not be overwhelmed with physical fitness and well-being. We should certainly be attentive to our bodies, but we should be very attentive to the nature of our soul. And in particular, this should be the ministry of the church. In other words, folks, if I said to you, so here's what I've been really thinking about this, and I'm really burdened about this, and I just think that the Lord is okay with this, that what we're going to do is we're going to start every service with some calisthenics. Right? And we're all going to go down to the multipurpose building, and we'll do some jumping jacks, and we'll do some stretches, and we'll get our... Somebody, like every adult in the church, should go. You know, I just don't think that's what we're supposed to be doing in church. Because it's not what we're supposed to be doing in church. What we're supposed to be doing in church is turning our attention to solid doctrine, food for our soul. And this requires a discipline. And that brings us then to verse number 10. Sound doctrine is food for the soul that requires some dimension of discipline and is not easy nor popular. And is not easy nor popular. Verse number 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Since verse number 8 is true, Paul says, and I really believe it, verse number 9, I work hard. Which begs the question, doesn't it always, folks? Why is it hard? Why does something that is so beneficial have to be so hard? Why not make it easy? Why not say, look, you really need this, so I'm just going to make this as easy for you as is possible. But this is an expression of God's wisdom. This is one of the things that God has for us in a sinful world, that just as one must labor to be in good physical shape, so one must labor to be in good spiritual shape. And this is one of the reasons that I said, right, that this is something that pertains to you, because it is certainly some level of effort to gather and garner and study and present the material for sound doctrine, but it is hard work to listen to it, isn't it? I mean, I just don't think that I could do it, but I just really don't think that I could do it, But if I had the ability to stand up here and just spin wonderful stories for 30 or 40 minutes at a time and keep you on the edge of your seats, that would be relatively simple. But to bury our noses in a text and to look at the words and to listen to their meaning and to connect all the dots, that is hard work, not simply for those who speak, but for those who hear. And Paul said, not only because of my commitment to verses 8 and 9 do I labor, but I suffer reproach. And I don't think that Paul here has in mind the reproach of an unbelieving world. I'm very much tempted to have us turn and to take the time to read all of 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. And to remind ourselves of the ridicule that Paul experienced at the hands of people who were members of a church very much like ours, who thought that Paul had lost his mind because of his adherence to sound Bible doctrine and his unwillingness to bring anything that smacked of entertainment into the pulpit. This is the reproach that I think he's talking about. And he actually will reference it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't tell me that. Tell me something that I want to hear. And in fact, folks, there is actually an entire philosophy that we have in the churches now that is about that, called felt need preaching. Where the pastor's responsibility is to discover what the congregation needs and to craft his message according to their perceived needs. When, right, and to go back to verse number 10, I think, I'm convinced that Paul is arguing the way that he is arguing because he trusts in the living God. Because he trusts in the living God. Paul's position is an expression of his faith. I'm doing this, Paul says. And again, you can go to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 and read some of the conflict and some of the nature of the conflict. I do these things, and I am committed to these things because I am trusting in the living God who is, and we need to talk about this, folks, who is the Savior of all men, which has a broader meaning there than the salvation of their sinful soul. Which is why Paul puts it the way he does, the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know, folks, the Bible is very clear that it is only the grace and mercy of God that keeps even a lost man alive. It is the grace and mercy of God that feeds unbelieving people, people who hate him with a passion. It is the mercy of God that the people who assembled in Omaha this week to protest the overturning of Roe v. Wade, those who hate God because they love death, it is of his mercy and grace that they are alive to do that. He is the Savior of all men. He keeps all people alive, and especially we who believe he keeps alive. So think what Paul is making there. Look, we don't want to go off track on this, folks. We don't want to fall prey to what so many people ultimately fall prey to, which is that the God who made us and the God who saves us doesn't really understand what life is like in 21st century America, and we need something more than simply the Bible. God is the Savior of all men, particularly of those of us who are believers. Particularly of those of us who are believers. These things, then, verse number 11, command and teach. I hope to be a good minister. I really do. I hope to be a good minister. One that is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And so solid doctrine will be the curriculum. Solid doctrine will be what we do. Because it is what God says, and it is the sustenance of our souls. And because we trust in the God who is alive. He's not a dead and gone away God. He is the God who is alive, who is sustaining his people through the faithful ministry of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would